Peace of Christ be with you. I'm not sure how or when it happens, but it happens. Sometimes it happens through a touch or a look. It happens in the ordinary activities of our lives. I don't know when it happens, but it happens. At times, the Holy Spirit comes upon us in power, and we find ourselves pulled into a larger world, a world full of the consequence of freedom, a world full of beauty and truth, a world that overwhelms us with its gravity. I don't know how it happens, but it happens. And when it does, we are never, ever the same. Tonight, I want to share with you a story of a time when it happened. A time when God came upon someone in power and he was never, ever the same. It's a story about a healing, but I can't help but wonder if it's also a larger story that calls us to something, to be part of that bigger, bigger world. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to Acts chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the book that we love, a bush that burns and is never consumed. One day, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3:00 in the afternoon. A man lame from birth was being carried in. People would daily lay him at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those that were going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John going into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by his right hand and raised him up. And jumping up, he stood and he began to walk. And he went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And everyone was filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them to the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. And when Peter saw them, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? And why do you look to and stare at us as if we had something to do by the power of our piety or witness had something to do with these men, this man being raised? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to be given a murderer, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name itself is able to make this man strong, whom you see and know. And it is through faith in Jesus Christ that has given this man perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, my friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets, that the Messiah must suffer and die. Repent, therefore, repent, and turn back to God, that your sins may be washed away, and that you might have times of refreshing through the presence of the Lord, and that you might be given the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the appointed time of the universal reconciliation of all things as announced long ago beforehand through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a people, a person from your own people, to be a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you. And it will be that those who do not listen to his voice, who will not listen to him, will be utterly rooted out of the people. And all the prophets, as many as have spoken from Samuel and those after him, have predicted these days. For you are the descendants of the prophets in the covenant that God has given to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'In your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you, turning each of you from your wicked ways." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. It's the story of a healing of a lame man. But it's bigger, much bigger than that. It's a story that has a caution, and it's a story rooted in a conviction, and it's a story that has an overwhelming consequence that if we follow it, will lead us into the wide open country of salvation. It's the first story after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has descended upon the people. God has fulfilled his promise. He had asked the apostles to wait in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, and then it happened. The Holy Spirit descends upon them, their tongues like a flame of fire. They start speaking in the languages of the other people. In other languages, they start hearing of God's deeds of power, and God adds to their number 3,000 on that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It's the first story after Pentecost, the first story that ignites the beginning of the church. And it's a story of a healing. We catch up with Peter and John days after Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the prayers. It's the hour of prayer, and they go up to the temple. And as they go into the temple, a man at the gate, the beautiful gate, asks for alms. It's not unusual. The man is always there, every day. Every day, someone picks him up in the morning and carries him to the gate, and every night, somebody picks him up and takes him home. It's how he makes a living. It's how he gets by. He survives on the charity of the praying faithful that go to the temple. He was born this way. His legs don't work the way other people's legs work. There's something wrong with his feet. Every day he's there, hand out, asking for the spare change so that he might have some bread. Might have some food. Every day, people pass by on their way to pray. Every day, most people never take the time to actually look at him. His very presence makes them feel uncomfortable. Every day, he's there. But it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard not to be self-sufficient. It's hard to rely on other people every single day to pick you up and carry you someplace, and to put you down and to pick you up again at night and take you back home. It's hard. He can't remember how many times he's thought about what it would be like if he could just get up on his own 2 feet and walk into the temple and praise God all by himself. He sees these two men coming, going into the temple, and he does what he does every time he sees two people coming into the temple. He asks for alms. But this one was different. Peter looks intently at him. Peter looks at him. No one ever really takes the time to look at him. Peter looks at him, and he fixes his attention on him, expecting to receive something. Peter looks into his eyes and sees deep down into the hurt, into the brokenness. His eyes look like shattered stained glass of a beautiful window. And Peter says something odd, I think. "I don't have any gold or silver to give you. I don't have any money. But what I have, I give you. I give you a name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. He simply gives him a name. The man was just asking for some spare change, and he gets a name. And then something dramatic happens. He takes him by his right hand, and he raises him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles that have his whole life long been weak are strengthened. And he jumps up, and for the first time, he stands. And for the first time, he walks. And he follows Peter and John into the temple for the first time on his own. Walking on his own. Leaping on his own. It's a pretty good leap, isn't it? Trigger's got 6 inches. He leaps and he walks and he praises God. He praises God, and all the people see him walking and praising God, and they are utterly filled with wonder and astonishment of what has happened to this man. What has happened to this man is dramatic. It's extraordinary. It doesn't happen in ordinary life. He's walking. He's leaping. This is the same man that they just saw at the city gate, the beautiful gate, the gate of the temple, asking for alms. They recognize that he's the same man that was there yesterday and last week and last month and last year. His whole life long as they've been coming to the temple, this man has been there asking for alms, and now he's up walking, leaping, and praising God. What's happened? What's going on? All the people, filled with wonder and astonishment, rush towards Peter and John. They find them at the portico, Solomon's portico, filled with astonishment. It's in this context that Peter finds himself facing the people. Facing the people filled with wonder, filled with astonishment, needing an explanation of what's just happened here. And Peter raises up his voice. This fisherman turned apostle, turned preacher, gives them a word of caution and gives them a word of deep conviction, a conviction that leads them to a life-changing consequence if they have the faith to obey it. He raises his voice and offers a word of caution. You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? And why do you look and stare at us as if by our own power and piety we made this man walk? Peter offers a warning, and it's a warning we all need to hear. It's a warning that calls our attention not to miss the fundamental point of what's going on. When the Holy Spirit works, and when the Holy Spirit is active in the world, it can be dramatic. The ordinary can become extraordinary, and we can become intoxicated with its scene. But it's important that we don't get so excited about the scene that we miss the fundamental plot of the story. We can get so focused on a miracle that we forget why the miracle is sent. And the miracle is sent fundamentally so that we might have our attention pulled off of our shoelaces, so that we might look up and see the fundamental reality of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is sent again and again throughout the book of Acts, working in power and wonder, but the power and wonder is always a witness that calls our attention back to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the one whom God raised from the dead. That is why the Spirit is sent. And that is the point that Peter does not want these people to miss. It happens again and again, even in the church today. Something dramatic happens, a giant gathering, a healing of some sort, and people want to take credit for themselves. They start Billy Bob Joe Ministries, Inc. We need to be careful. Never to take the glory away from God. Peter is in a situation where he warns the people, cautions the people to put their attention where it needs to be. Not on him. This happened not by any piety he had, not by any power he had, but by the very work of God. What Peter wants them not to miss is the fundamental point that they are now drawn into something much larger than just simply a healing. This is a consequence of God pouring out his Holy Spirit. He wants to remind them that this moment right now has something to do with that. That moment at Pentecost, and that moment at Pentecost has everything to do with God fulfilling his promise. The promise that he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The promise that he will make a people for himself. The promise that he will refresh them by his very, very breath. The promise that he will give them life, Zoe, and give it abundantly. The promise that he will fill their life up with the Holy Spirit. God is wanting to make a people for himself, a people of hope. And Peter warns them, don't miss it. Don't miss the fundamental point of what's going on right now. And what's going on right now, Peter wants to remind them, is a result of a fundamental conviction that faces the world. It is the conviction of Peter living into his name. Once upon a time, Peter wasn't Peter. Peter was Simon, the fisherman. He used to work boats and nets. One day, Jesus gets into his boat and fishes with them, but they weren't catching anything. So Jesus says, throw your net over here. And he throws his net over there, and suddenly the nets fill up. Peter's amazed. It's a miracle. And Jesus smiles and says, follow me. And Simon Peter does. Simon becomes Peter, renamed by Jesus. Peter, Petros, meaning rock. And he says this to him. Upon you, I will build my church. This is the first story after Pentecost. This is the first story after the pouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the first story where the foundation of the church begins to be built life by life. Life by life, not life by life. This is the first story. Peter is living into the conviction of his name. But Peter knows this. The church is built not on him. The church is built on the faith that God has given him. The fundamental point that he wants the people to see is that the church is built one life at a time by putting our faith in the fact that Jesus is the long-awaited and promised Messiah, the risen one of God. Jesus is the conviction that overwhelms the world with its grace. Peter wants the people to live into the reality of a new age. What Peter is calling these people to in the temple before the healing of this man is the fact that Jesus is the inauguration of a new epoch in human history. Jesus is a new beginning. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit inaugurates the church. And what builds the church is a faith that God can act decisively for you. God wants a people and wants a people of hope, which is why as the people ran into the temple, filled with wonder and astonishment, Peter says this to them. Peter says, repent. Turn back to God, that your sins may be washed away. Repent and turn back to God, that you might be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. Repent. The consequence of the conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the risen one who puts the world to rights, is a call to repentance. Repentance is one of our best words. It means to turn around. If you're trying to get to Seattle and you're heading east to New York, you're going the wrong way. You got to turn your car around and head the opposite direction. If you want to get to God and you're relying on your own strength and your own will and your own power and your own religious system, you need to turn around and face Jesus. Because Jesus is the consequence that calls us to a new allegiance, allegiance that is marked by a universal freedom, a freedom from ourselves, A freedom to say yes to the God who says yes to us. A freedom to love our neighbor as ourselves. A freedom to no longer have to be chained by all the burdens of this present darkness so that the light of true light might shine in everything we do and say. Jesus is calling us to a new life, a new way of life, and it begins with repentance. The people press in towards Peter. And what he wants them to do is to repent, to turn their life back to God. But repentance is not always easy. To repent means that we need to confront ourselves. Repentance means making a decision. And it's making a decision about what you fundamentally desire. When you pull back the floorboards of your soul and it's just you, what do you see? And what do you really desire in life? Do you ever get tired of just playing a game? Tired of just going through the motions, trying to be and look and sound the way other people, you think other people want you to look and sound? Do you ever get weary of doing things because you think that if I do them, I'll just fit in? Using your body because it's what you think he or she wants from you? But is it really what you want? What do you desire in life? Repentance has everything to do with the answer to that question. What God desires, what God has always wanted, is a relationship with you. This whole story is about a healing, but it's a healing that is part of a much bigger story. It's a story about God pouring out his Spirit so that he might have a people, that you might be one of his people. A story that points our attention back to the reality that Jesus is the risen Messiah. And it begins with turning our life back to God. A God whose beauty and consequence is more dramatic and significant than we can possibly imagine. Jesus is right now pouring out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. I don't know how it will happen, and I don't know when it will happen, but I believe it happens, and I believe that it can happen to you. It can happen in the ordinary traffic of a day, through a look, through a touch, through the word of encouragement, through a song, through a prayer, through a sermon, through a lecture, at practice, in your dorm room. I believe that it happens, and when it happens, it reminds us that we are drawn into a larger world. And it begins when we're honest about what we were made for is not to go through the motions. What we were made for is a life with a living God. A God whose love can heal us. A God whose love is powerful. A God whose love will mark us as his own, that we will be beloved in life and in death. Because Jesus is ever faithful. This is a story about a healing. It's a story about Peter living into the consequence of his name, that Peter's faith, the faith that Jesus is the Messiah, is what builds the church. And I believe it's a story about you. But above all, this is a story about God. A God who will have a people. A God who wants a people of hope. And the question before us tonight is this: will you be one of those people? And if you want to say yes, then tonight I want to invite you to the table. If you want to say yes to the God who says yes to you tonight, turn your heart back to God. Even if you've done it 1,000 times, do it again. Turn your life, turn your heart, turn your desires back to the God who desires you. And maybe, just maybe, you'll find yourself pulled into a larger, more dramatic world than you have ever dared possibly imagine. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that tonight you continue to build your church. Give us the faith of a Peter that allows us to see your Holy Spirit at work. And when we see your Spirit, to always put our attention back on you, Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen.